Good morning, everyone. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the moms, and also bon fête de mère. Working on my French for all but 10 seconds, but nonetheless, I definitely want to wish all the mothers here a happy Mother's Day. I do want to thank Diego and Grace for coming up and kind of welcoming us here this morning. And also, it is indeed great to be able to have Sean and Joyce with us here. And we've been praying for both of you. Thank you. We're able to celebrate the celebration of life, Joyce's mom, last week. And again, we're praying for you, Sean, and continued recovery. So, but definitely great to see you here this morning. So I promise I won't go too long because it'll make you very uncomfortable sitting for a long time. But nonetheless, it's great to see everybody here today. That there. So a couple things, opportunity to acknowledge the moms for what they do. And moms teach many different truths. So they teach us some important truth. One is moms can also kind of educate as to, in this situation, where do we come from? A little girl asked her mom, how did the human race appear? So the mother answered, God made Adam and Eve. They had children and mankind was created. 2 days later, the little girl asked her father the same question. The father explained his version to his daughter, which brought about some confusion. So the confused girl returned to her mother and said, Mom, how is it possible that you told me the human race was created by God, and Dad said that we evolved from monkeys? So the mother simply said, well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and Dad told you about his. There we cleared up, some confusion was cleared up there. Yes. And just one little other story just to share before we kind of go into our lesson here this morning. So obviously moms are involved and obviously doing what they can to see their kids succeed and to do well. So a little boy forgot his lines on a Sunday school presentation. His mother was in the front row, as many moms would be, to prompt him. She gestured forward and whispered silently and said to him, I am the light of the world. So the child beamed with confidence, with great feeling, and when it came to his part, he said in a loud voice, my mother is the light of the world. That's obviously in that particular presentation, obviously it was meant to, that Jesus is the light of the world, but the mom prompting him, of course, he looked at it as the mom is the light of the world, because that's what the mom was saying. You know, we think about the light of the world, and obviously that reference is from one of seven I statements that we do find in the book of John. And so today we're going to continue talking again from the book of John, chapters 5 and 6, what we're going to be focusing on here this morning. And the title is called Healing, Hunger, and Discipleship. You know, it's so easy to become so accustomed to reading about Jesus, singing about Jesus, hearing about Jesus. So hopefully, as disciples, that the wow factor of Jesus never wears off. You know, one thing I try to do is I try to read at least 2 Gospels at least every year, because sometimes it's good for me to kind of be reminded of different things as it comes to discipleship with Jesus. Because sometimes you can lose focus. Things can become a little fuzzy, or maybe your convictions may wane in different areas. So I find helpful to read Gospels every year. I've been doing that just to be reminded of different things. Because when we think about Jesus, maybe if you're a disciple, why you decided to follow Jesus. You know, when we think about Jesus, his character is like no other.
That's right.
That he stands out among all heroes and important figures in history. When we read about him, we see that he amazed, he astonished, He marveled those he came in contact with. And when people encounter Jesus, you know, they just could not keep it to themselves. When we reflect on his character, there are many things to think about. His strength, wisdom, confidence, humility, patience, peace, compassion, discernment, enthusiasm, generosity, his trust in God, sincerity, moral, sinless, calm, greatness, love, self-control, and the list goes on. And today when we talk about Jesus in John chapter 5, John chapter 6, we're going to see some of these different characters that we'll look at here today. You know, the first thing I want to talk about as we look in chapter 5 is that Jesus turns problems into possibilities. You can turn to John chapter 5. Whether you can turn to your Bible, you can open up your Bible app. John chapter 5, we'll begin reading in chapter 1. You know, Jesus turns problems into possibilities. You know, I saw an article, it was more related to sports, when the Leafs won the NHL first pick lottery. In the newspaper it said, from problems to now possibilities. But might need a little bit more, unfortunately, than a draft pick, but nonetheless. So John chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1. So sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I've no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. You know, Jesus turns problems into possibilities. So Jesus has an encounter with this man, and what we see from this man, he'd been an invalid for 38 years. That's twice as older than some that are here today. And he went to the pool every day, but he had no one to help him to get into this pool. Might indicate he had no family, no friends to be able to help him. You know, I remember when we went to, as a family, we went to Korea, and I remember we went to do some shopping in this area. I remember seeing this man, he had no legs. Couldn't walk, just simply dragging himself around. And they said that for this man and for people in his situation, it becomes a way of life. Because whether it's there or whether in other countries, oftentimes if for some reason health challenges, if it's very hard for people to be able to take care of them, oftentimes they're left as outcasts and they're left to go on their own. And we see here, when we think about this man, he was desperate, wanting to get well, but not able to. And the frustrating thing would be is that whenever he wanted to, someone else jumps in ahead of him. And no one helped him, and in a situation that looked That would be very frustrating and very hopeless. And so for this man, here he is, stuck in this situation, a problem that became a way of life. Probably at times wondering, is this ever going to change? You know, sometimes we might feel that when we face a particular problem in our life. You know, is this situation ever going to get better? Is this situation ever going to change? And we also see that there appear to be some maybe spiritual concerns. That when later Jesus found him at the temple, Jesus said, you know, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Oftentimes when you're going to tell someone to stop sinning, it's usually because they are sinning. That's what I take. That's a deep insight I take out of it. So not sure if his physical condition was related to sinning. You know, sometimes there could be some physical consequences that are related to sin. So thinking about some people, if they're working on a roof, getting drunk, fooling around, fall off the roof, and there you go. But we don't really know exactly what it is, so whether it's related to sin, whether it's something else, but nonetheless, there was a concern that Jesus obviously addressed with him. But the thing we notice about Jesus is Jesus noticed him. That Jesus saw him lying there. And that's one important thing to be able to acknowledge here, is that Jesus noticed him. You know, sometimes we may not believe that God sees what's going on in our life. That we may have a problem and think that, you know, no one sees, no one knows what's going on with me, with the situation I'm dealing with. But the same way that Jesus noticed this man, the same way that God notices what we go through, and even today, if we're going through something, what we're going through here today. But Jesus showed this man compassion. He noticed him, but also took an active interest in learning more about him. That it goes to say, Jesus learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And when we read about Jesus in the scriptures and what we know of him, that Jesus served all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. And he demonstrated and shows us that no one, for him, was unapproachable, that he would not involve himself in his or her problems. Through his interactions with people, that no one was so unapproachable that he did not involve himself or his or her problems. And he demonstrated that all people were valuable to God by going out of his way to involve himself in the lives of those people in society who are not considered valuable by others. And so we see that, you know, obviously Jesus is a reflection of the very heart of God. Noticed him, showed him compassion, but also we see that Jesus also asked him a question. And Jesus asked the man, do you want to get well? You know, when you read about Jesus, Jesus seemed to like asking questions and asking the right questions. But the answer would seem quite obvious in this situation, that he would want to get well. So why bother even asking him? One of the things that I've reflected on and different things that I read and hear about is that maybe Jesus asked this man the question because he simply wanted to show this man respect and to show him some dignity. Because in the situation, respect and dignity might have been something he would have lost. I wanted to ask this man to show him respect, show him some dignity, and also acknowledge that, you know what, he still did have some choices. To either ask for and accept help, or to remain as he is. That would have been some choices in this situation that he still would have had. And so Jesus did not want to force his solution on this man, but Jesus wanted to Ask him a question to show him some respect and also some dignity. You know, it is so easy to want to be a fixer. Even when there's something that's obvious. You know, whether it be with, if you have kids, and you're like, you know what, you see, they got a problem, and you simply want to fix it. Yep. Or with people. I know at many different times through service to the church, interact with different people, where I've learned to kind of take a step back and not try to fix people's problems for them. Because it's so easy to jump into a situation and go, you know what? I can fix your problem. And I could probably do it very quickly. If you just follow this, you follow that, it'll solve your problem. But sometimes people need to fix their own problems and figure out how to be able to do that. So I've learned to, again, allow people to be the ones determining how they're gonna fix their problems, but to be someone who offers support and how they're gonna fix their problems. Whether it be through giving advice, telling people suggestions, rather than giving solutions. Instead, learning to ask, you know, do you want my help? As opposed to before, it was very easy for me to jump in and try to help and try to fix. Now, to ask, you know, do you want my help? Do you want my advice? Really showing them and demonstrating respect to them in their particular situation. But nonetheless, we see that Jesus transformed this man's life. Jesus told the man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. And so Jesus heals this man, not even using the pool. And after 38 years, this man's life was transformed. His identity, who he was now able to be in social contact with, his routine, his relationships, that his life was transformed. You know, at times we do need divine intervention to get unstuck from different situations in our life, unwanted patterns. But when we encounter Jesus, when we read about Jesus in this particular story, things are never the same. And some important thing to acknowledge here is that whatever it is that we go through, to not let a problem or a situation cause you to lose hope. Because I know that even in this size of group, and for those who are online, many times we go through different challenges, face different problems, whether it be health-related, whether it could be marriage, parenting. It could also be different things that we struggle with as Christians. Maybe at times not as excited as we once were as a Christian, where the excitement at times could wear off. Or we could be wrestling, struggling with a particular sin for a long time. And then what happens? Just, you know, resign to. This is how it's going to be. But it's important to never lose hope, because nothing is too big for God. Amen. And God specializes, when we read about him, in changing problems into possibilities, and it could be changing the situation. But, you know, but at times, when I have prayed for, asked, and kind of hoped for the situation to change, sometimes the situation didn't change. The outcome was the same. But where the transformation takes place is in the process. In the process of changing, whether it be at times if my attitude was negative to becoming positive and more faithful, or as God is into character development, where God feels like, hey, you know what, this outcome, maybe this outcome is going to be delayed, or maybe the outcome, we're not sure what it's going to look like. But during those moments, there's often transformations that take place, a transforming of our character in this particular situation. Let's always look at, in whatever situation, problem we're facing, remember that God changes problems into possibilities, whether it be the outcome whether it be ourselves, that God specializes in changing problems into possibilities. You know, the second point I want to talk about here today is that Jesus exceeds our expectations. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 6 and verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed while healing the sick. Then Jesus went on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half of year wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You know, here we see this is a large crowd. It says that 5,000 men. Crowd of people followed Jesus because he obviously healed. And he saw the crowd and asked Philip a question. "Where shall we buy bread for all of these people to feed them?" And we see here five loaves and two fish. So Jesus gave thanks, and when all was said and done, they all had enough to eat. That there were leftovers, five baskets. And we see here that Jesus exceeds expectations. Wasn't just enough to be able to feed them, but there was more that was even left over. And one important thing here, whenever I reflect on the scripture, is that Jesus doesn't need much to turn something small into something great. That God doesn't need something. He doesn't need, again, need much to turn something small into something great. And oftentimes, it's important to reflect because, again, you think about, you know, as I get older, and again, some that I know, as we get older, and oftentimes we may feel like whether it be we get older, whether it be with family, our discipleship can look different as we get older and we have to balance different things. And at times we're so used to being where we're doers. But oftentimes when situations happen for different factors, we may not be able to do as much as we may have been able to do in the past. But it doesn't mean that God still can't do something with what we have to offer. Whether it be a short prayer, whether it be a short interaction with someone, doesn't have to be a long prayer, doesn't have to be a long interaction, doesn't have to be a long Bible study, although it's good to be able to get into our Bibles for an extended period of time. But at times, when I felt like, okay, you know, maybe it's a simple 10-second prayer, and God is able to use that prayer to do something. Or maybe be okay, you know, may not be able to have a 1 hour, 2 hour conversation with someone, but just a simple interaction with them for a few minutes. God is able to do something in that small interaction. Whether it be a short Bible study, God is able to give us insight into something. Maybe a few different scriptures. But what's important is that we're able to offer something to God, whether it be a short prayer, a short interaction, a short Bible study. It's remembering that God can exceed our expectations. It's about offering something that we're able to give to God and allowing God to use whatever we give him, no matter how much or how few, to be able to turn that into to something great. You know, we don't have time to get into Jesus walking on the water, although that's an amazing event. But we're going to jump into talking about discipleship and talking about what does Jesus expect of us. So we're going to go into John chapter 6, but first we're going to talk about the discipleship requires a Jesus diet. Discipleship requires a Jesus diet. And we'll soon get into talking about Jesus as the bread of life. So I'm sure that many of you have tried diets from time to time. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I know that we have tried different diets. I know that I think we were, this is maybe about 20 years ago, we moved to Ottawa and we went back to visit a doctor in Toronto. And a doctor, he was in his 80s, still functioning, great doctor. And we went to see him and he was kind of giving us some, here's a diet that might be good for you to follow. He said, no coffee. This diet requires no coffee, no wheat, and no dairy. Tried that after a week, and I was like, no way. I started getting migraines. My head was pounding because I was drinking coffee. That's another topic itself. Drinking so much coffee, so when I came off of it, my doctor said, you know what? Maybe you need to slowly come off of it just for you because, again, you're getting these massive headaches. So we're like, okay, that just wasn't for us. Moved on. So then years ago, this might have been about 5 or so years ago, we were like, okay, I got to do something to deal with my allergies because allergy season, many different things. So we went to this doctor who specialized in allergies. And so prior to seeing this particular doctor, the doctor I've had for several years was telling me, Howard, you know what? Here's some things, here's a good diet for you. Here's what the portions should look like. So she would do a little chart and say, this is what this portion of protein should look like. Here's a portion of carbs. Here's a portion of veggies. So she'd do her little three sections. Everybody like, okay, that's a little bit different than mine. But nonetheless, I'll go with your advice. So I was doing that, cutting out red meat, cutting those things out. And so then afterwards, like, okay, allergies. We found this doctor that said, you know what, for your allergies, for them to go away, red meat's actually a good thing. And not just a good thing, eating a lot of red meat will help with that. So they're like, eating red meat, and I was like, okay. They was like, oh yeah, also eating carbs are also helpful. And then this is something she said, she goes, eating less leafy vegetables. Less leafy vegetables. And as soon as I said it was a husband and wife, and I was like, I'm going to need a note from my wife. Because there's no way she's going to believe that I can now go from eating salmon to now eating red meat, carbs, less leafy vegetables. And so all said and done, I decided, hey, I'm going to go on this particular diet. Only to find out I missed a certain part in the fine print that said this particular diet needed a high level of activity to accompany this particular diet. So I was like, well, the other part sounded good, but the high level activity where it was like 7 days a week at high impact. And I was like, you know what? I don't think this diet's gonna work for me. There's certain parts I like about this diet, but other parts I don't like about this diet. And so as any particular diet, you can't pick and choose. Here are the ones I like, but I'm not gonna go with the ones that I don't like. And then we tried, Eric was younger. He was about maybe 6 years old or so. And then some friends were suggesting, have you ever tried gluten-free? And we're like, no, we haven't tried it. I'm not sure. So then, again, Karen was introducing gluten-free to us. So we're like, okay, let's try a gluten-free cake to see if that kind of gets us into eating gluten-free. So I tried the gluten-free cake, and I was like, okay, it's not bad. Then Eric sits down. He's eating the cake, and we're looking at his face. And all of a sudden, he goes, this tastes a little bit different. And then we go, well, it's different because it's gluten-free. Then he just simply looks up and goes, I love gluten. So obviously, gluten-free didn't quite work. Pull over. So nonetheless, I say all that because, again, we could try different particular diets. Some we might try. We might say, hey, let me try this part of it, not that particular part of it. But obviously, if you want to get the particular results, it's important to follow the whole diet to be able to experience the outcomes that are meant to be. You know, in John chapter 6, in verse 25, it says that when they found him on the other side of the lake, Jesus asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I perform, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You know, we see here that, wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd. And we see here this particular crowd was looking for Jesus, and they found him. And the crowd was happy for Jesus to be their prophet and to be their king. But they were looking for him because, again, they ate the loaves and the fish, and they had their fill. You know, crowds follow Jesus for different reasons. Here we see for the physical or the temporary benefits rather than for what Jesus will talk about shortly, spiritual hunger. You know, they wanted more food. Kind of maybe, what can I get from Jesus? You know, you think about that today. If Jesus was around physically, you know, they wouldn't have concerned themselves with their particular grocery bills. Probably wouldn't have to have a health plan. They're right there instantaneously healed, fed, for those different reasons. But we see here then the conversation takes a different turn. And the conversation now turns to from physical bread to spiritual food. And here he brings them into a deeper understanding of spiritual food. And here we see the first of the seven I statements, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And we'll see, when we read through the book of John, we'll see how it talks about I am the light of the world, as I mentioned earlier, whether it be the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and Jesus being the true vine. So all those things will be touched on in our study of the book of John. But it says here, whoever comes to me will never go thirsty. Whoever believes in me will never go hungry and never be thirsty. And then Jesus goes on to elaborating and saying in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You know, what Jesus was not saying was to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. You know, it definitely sounds like Christian cannibalism. And it was taken so seriously that the Romans actually accused the early Christians of being cannibals. But what Jesus is saying, that we are to believe in him, that means to live in trust with him. That in him, you will have your hunger and your thirst satisfied. So what does Jesus want from us? Jesus wants us to participate in his life. That Jesus' life is consumed by us. That everything about you and I must be about consuming Jesus. That his life had to become their own. That we who follow him are sustained by him. And that being a follower of Jesus is characterized by devotion and an intimate relationship with Jesus. You know, you think about the cycle of life. We hunger, we crave, we get empty, and want to be filled up. It's how we're wired. You know, when I think about spiritually, you know, I've been a disciple for about 36 years. Became a disciple when I was 5. I've been a disciple for about 36 years. And prior to that, you know, I was about, well, I don't want to say how old I was. Nonetheless, I was 36 years I've been a disciple. But nonetheless, before I became a disciple, there were many different things I would chase after and pursue. Whether it be different possessions, you know, young, joy, the finer things of life. You know, my friends had something, I then wanted to have it too. Different activities, my life was consumed with playing sports, watching sports, and also pursuing different relationships, and also different activities, going out to parties, all that kind of stuff. And I remember when I was studying the Bible, the people who studied the Bible with me helped me make some connections to this particular pattern of behavior of chasing after all these different things and the hunger that existed in me. You know, I did not recognize this hunger when I was chasing after these different things. It's only until I became a disciple where they say, you know, you're hungering after these different things. You're chasing after all these things in hopes that you will get filled by these things. Only to, for these things where I'm wanting more after I have them. And oftentimes we could try to consume the things of the world, the different promises that the world might offer, only to find out, you know, we're falling short. We're in this cycle where we're hungering for something. We go and experiment, only to find out when all is said and done, still don't feel filled inside. Simply because that hunger inside was meant to be satisfied by God. And spiritual hunger could only be satisfied through a relationship devoted to Jesus Christ. You know, but Jesus doesn't want to be an occasional treat in our life. Jesus expects to be the sustaining foundation of our life. And for those who follow, it says he promises life that never ends, eternal life. You know, being on a Jesus diet is definitely worth it. Living in a relationship with Jesus, satisfying your hunger and thirst, and living with the promise of eternal life. But let's continue reading in John chapter 6. So Jesus has now mentioned, laid out what discipleship's all about, what he expects of the followers, of those who want to be his followers. In John chapter 6 and verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, after Jesus defined what it meant to accept him and to be his followers, many disciples viewed this as a hard teaching. But what we see about Jesus was not concerned in keeping followers or being liked. Now, he was not going to compromise and let me meet them in the middle. Because he didn't want to create this kind of pick and choose cafeteria style discipleship to pick what's easy and avoid what is hard. You know, at times there are some hard teachings and different things to accept. I remember when I was in the campus ministry years ago, and I remember I had just become a Christian. And I lived in from Toronto, and we were hanging out, a few of us, in the campus, and received this phone call. And one of our friends, who he was maybe 2 weeks in the faith, some people in his neighborhood were at his door. And they were wanting to, again, cause some trouble, get into a fight with him. So we got a call, and someone said, hey, you know what, you should go reach out to so-and-so. Let's go over to his house because he could use some help. So we get to his house, and there's about maybe 10 people outside his house trying to have him come out. So five of us show up, and we go inside the house, and we're calming down this young disciple in the faith. And so we're asking the other 10 people in the community, you know, it'd be great if you could leave. So then the 10 now proceed to saying different things about me and my friends, and then like taunting us. And so I remember someone said something, and immediately I just dropped what I had and I started heading towards the door. And then someone grabbed my arm and said, you know what? That's not what we need to do. A couple days later, the campus minister decided, hey, you know, I heard there was an event, something had happened. Let's chat and find out what was going on. So we sat down on the canvas, and he said, "So, Howard, help me to understand. What would you have done? Like, what were you thinking? What would you have done in that situation?" And I go, "Well, I would have engaged." They're like, "Well, what do you mean? What do you mean he would have engaged?" I go, "Well, if I wouldn't have went out there, like if he would have punched me," and he goes, "So what would you have done if he punched you?" "I would have punched him back." Then you know what talks in the Bible where it goes, their face fell. That was a look on the campus minister, wondering, "So you would have actually stricken this person back?" Absolutely. How I was raised was, you know what, you need to defend yourself. If someone hits you back, you hit them back twice as hard. Then he took out the Bible and went into the Beatitudes. And then he says, "You know what? Jesus says you got to turn the other cheek." And obviously, being young in the faith at the time, you're like, "What do you mean? What does that mean, turn the other cheek?" And I'm thinking, so if the person punches me on the right, I need to let them punch me on the left? Like, no, you just need to not retaliate. And I was like, "Yes, but in a situation where this was going on, what am I supposed to do?" So we got into explaining different things. All of a sudden, it was about a 2-hour conversation. Because that, in my young faith, was a hard teaching. Because I was like, there is no justice in that whatsoever. You have to be able to protect yourself and defend yourself. And so as years go on, for me, what is always a hard teaching is always when I see people in different situations and there appears to be a lack of justice. That for me back then, even today at times, struggle with that because, again, that itself is a hard teaching. But I'm still called to follow Jesus. And whatever he expects of me, no matter how hard it is for me, doesn't change the end result of me being able to do what Jesus wants me to do. You know, I'm sure for many of us here, there's something that we'd say, you know what? That itself is hard. That itself is a hard teaching. But when all is said and done, Jesus expects us to be his followers and to be able to do whatever he expects us to do. You know, after seeing many people leave, that kind of influences Jesus' next move. When many turned away, he asked the 12, "You know, what about you? Do you want to leave too?" And Jesus did not compromise. He could have said, "You know what? The crowd is dispersing. The crowd is leaving. Let me just kind of water things down for the remaining disciples." And their response was, "You know, to whom shall we go? There's no other way." That Jesus has the words of eternal life. People turned away and no longer followed Jesus. And for Jesus, that didn't bother him. Because Jesus is looking for people who are going to be devoted to him, be in an intimate relationship with him. Jesus was not concerned with how many people were going to be gathered around him. Because oftentimes people could, again, whether it be follow Jesus for different reasons. They can come to church because of status, family, appearance. What Jesus was seeking was disciples who surrender and are committed to following Jesus. You know, we don't have time to elaborate on many different things. You know, we read about how Jesus transforms problems into possibilities. And I do hope that if you are wrestling with a particular problem, never lose hope that Jesus transforms problems into possibilities, and that allow Jesus to exceed our expectations. There's always something more maybe we can give to Jesus. Sometimes it doesn't have to be a lot. It's not dependent on how much we may give or do. Dependent on being able to offer something and allowing Jesus to use it to exceed our expectations. And also to live in trust with Jesus and allow him to open up as many possibilities in our lives. You know, at that, kind of concludes my sermon part. But now we're going to kind of transition into taking communion. And so again, when we think about Jesus, think about what he's done, think about having a relationship with Jesus, an intimate relationship with Jesus. And that is what communion is all about. Communion is about us celebrating our relationship with Jesus for what he has done for us and appreciating the opportunity to be able to serve him. Before we take communion, if you don't have any communion, you can raise your hand and have the ushers hand out communion cups. And let's pray. Father, truly is amazing, God, that we can be able to read your word and think about your son, to be inspired by his example, to be inspired by the way that he engaged with people, the way that he served people. And God, we think about his ultimate sacrifice, going on a cross, being beaten, being bruised, and eventually dying on the cross. Father, we thank you for that incredible sacrifice. Could we know that that would have been something very difficult for you to do. But God, because that we needed a Savior, we need a Savior in our lives. Father, thank you for sending him to us. Thank you for his body. Thank you so much for the blood that was shed on the cross. That means life for us. And help us as we take these emblems that represent the body and the blood of your son. Help us, God, to be appreciative and grateful for the relationship they're able to have. And Father, to live each day of our lives surrendered to your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We pray in your son's name. Amen.